Now I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings, the very first chapter. We're going to begin there and use these verses as a springboard for our discussion this morning. I want to share some things with you from God's Word. I don't know how much of this we will be able to do this morning because of time. What we don't get done this morning, we'll finish up this evening. Genesis chapter 1, reading from the 26th verse, reading three verses. This very familiar passage. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Man was the height of God's creation. We have seen from our previous studies of the book of Genesis that all that God made were simply preparation, a place for him to set his ultimate creation, and that is man. Both male and female, mankind. In the image and the likeness of God did he make them. And he granted them the right and the authority to have dominion over all of the rest of his creation, to do with it whatsoever seemed good to them. It is the only part of the creation of God in which we see God in his fullness, in the fullness of his image and his likeness. While it is true that you can see God in his creation, you can see God in the beauty of a flower's bloom, you can see God in a multi-acre meadow of green grass, you can see God in a crystal clear lake surrounded by heavy woods, you can see God in an open cornfield with the corn coming forth. But you cannot see him in his fullness. You cannot see him in the fullness of his image and his likeness unless you see him in man, because it is in man that he filled with his glory and his image and his likeness. The very first command that God gave to his man was not that he should have dominion, but rather that he should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We just read it in the 27th verse. When God blessed them, he gave them a specific order. He said, "I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. And I want you to replenish the earth." What man is doing in these dark days, I call them dark. For when the value of human life sinks as low as it has, it's dark indeed. When man takes such a dim view and such a base view of the value of human life that he is willing to kill in excess of 1 million a year in our country simply because it's not convenient, is violently breaking the first command that God gave. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. I want it filled with my creation. I want it filled with my glory. I want it filled with my image and my likeness. I want it filled with my family. And man has said, "We don't want this earth filled. And so we're going to kill the ones we don't want. We're going to destroy them. We don't want to be fruitful. All we want to do is make love, but we don't want to be fruitful. We don't want to multiply because it takes too much responsibility, and sometimes it's embarrassing. We don't want to replenish the earth because there's not enough here for us now. We don't want any more to share it with. How selfish. How destitute of any love or any compassion. In the second chapter of the book of Genesis, the seventh verse, we're told that when God formed man from the dust of the earth, that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Into every man, when he enters life, is the life force of God, the nature of God, if you will. We're born a sinner. We're born with a potential to contain the glory of God. All human life is sacred and it's valuable. Not because of what it can do, not because of what it can't do, but simply because of what it is. There's an ideology that has crept into our civilization, if you can call it civilization. I'm not sure, but what we are among the least civilized of all of the ages. When a civilization cares as little as ours does for human life, I don't know that you can call it civilization. It's barbaric what is happening in our world and in our country. And we have developed an ideology, a notion that that which is biologically worthy, we allow to survive, but that which is biologically unworthy, we destroy. How dare anyone tamper with what God has made? How dare anyone play God? How dare anyone decide that another human being, because he is biologically inferior or biologically inconvenient, is less than what the Word of God says he is? God's Word specifies that all human life has a special place, is valuable and precious, and I want to share some of those scriptures with you. Exodus 20 and verse 13, the sixth commandment specifies, thou shalt not what? Kill. Thou shalt not kill. There are no exceptions. Don't do it. It's wrong. Oh, pastor, we're not killing, we're aborting. Abortion is simply a synonym for murder. Oh, it's not murder, it's infanticide. It's euthanasia. It's mercy. The Word of God calls it murder. Thou shalt not kill. God spoke to Noah after the flood in Genesis 9 and verse 6, and he said this, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Why is the penalty for murder so severe? For when you take the life of another human being, you are destroying someone made in the image and the likeness of God. If you kill a horse, you pay the man for the horse. If you kill a dog, you pay the man for the dog. You make restitution. But when you kill a human being, you pay God with your own life. Exodus chapter 21, verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he shall die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, in other words, if it's an accidental murder, accidental killing, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously, what does it mean to do it presumptuously? Premeditated. If a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Premeditated and presumptuous murder, and that's what these things are. are punished under the Old Testament Mosaic law by death. Verse number 22. We say, well, that is just for murdering a live person. Someone has already been born. God's law didn't say anything about an unborn child. But let's read the 22nd verse and see whether that's true. If men strive, that is, if they fight, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, what would that be? It'd be a miscarriage. And yet no mischief follow. In other words, the child does not die. He shall be surely punished, that is, the man that caused this, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, that is, if the child dies, if the child is harmed, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Exodus 23, verses number 6 and 7. Watch this. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not. Would the unborn fit one of those descriptions? The innocent baby in a mother's womb, slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Don't you tell me the word of God doesn't speak to the issue of abortion. It speaks loud and clear, and we're not done yet. We'll not read these scriptures, but you might make a note of them. Hosea 9 and 14 describes a miscarriage as a curse. Exodus 23, 26 describes live birth as a blessing. Read them for yourselves. The history of the Christian church confirms that Christians have always had a respect for human life, no matter what its condition, and no matter the circumstances. May I share some things with you this morning that are not from the Word of God, but are from our Christian tradition and from our Christian heritage, that I want you to compare with what much of the church is saying today. The extra-biblical book, The Epistle of Barnabas, which is reported to be a letter from the Apostle Barnabas, that comes from the second century, quotes Barnabas as saying, "Thou shalt not destroy thy conceptions before they are brought forth, nor kill them after they're born." From the teaching of the 12 apostles, which was a second century catechism for young converts, "You shall not slay a child by abortions." From the writings of Clement of Alexandria in the second century, "For those who conceal sexual wantonness by taking stimulating drugs to bring on an abortion, wholly lose their own humanity along with the fetus." From Tertullian, also a second century Christian, "For us, since homicide is forbidden, it is not even permitted while the blood is being formed in a man to dissolve the conception in the uterus. For to prevent its being born is an acceleration of homicide. There is no difference whether one snuffs out a life already born or disturbs one that is in the process of being born. For he is also a man who is about to be one, just as every fruit already exists in the seed." And from, of all things, a Presbyterian convention in the year 1869, "That we regard the destruction by parents of their offspring before birth with abhorrence as a crime against God and against nature." Unfortunately, our Presbyterian brethren have radically departed from that 1869 pronouncement. A recent article in the Moody Monthly quoted one of their recent pronouncements concerning this matter as honoring abortion as a reasonable procedure in certain situations. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Some of you have heard of this man. He was hanged by the Germans in April of 1945. He would not renounce his Christianity, and he wrote, "Destruction of the embryo in the mother's womb is a violation of the right to live which God has bestowed upon this life. To raise the question whether we are here concerned already, whether we are here concerned already with a human being or not, is merely to confuse the issue. The simple fact is that God certainly intended to create a human being, and that this nascent human being has been deliberately deprived of his life. That is nothing but murder. A great many different motives may lead to an action of this kind. Indeed, in cases where it is an act of despair, performed in circumstances of extreme human or economic destitution and misery, the guilt may very often lie with the community rather than with the individual. Precisely in this connection, money may conceal many a wanton deed, while the poor man's more reluctant lapse may far more easily be disclosed. All these considerations must no doubt have a quite decisive influence on our personal and pastoral attitude towards the person concerned, but they cannot in any way alter the fact of murder. Once impregnation has taken place, it is no longer a question of whether the persons concerned have the responsibility for a possible parenthood. They have become parents. And from George Williams, professor of church history at Harvard Divinity School, 2,000 years of Jewish Christian history maintain that the fetus is a person with the right to life. We know very well that what has happened in conception is the emergence of a new being, and all that it needs is time. But yet in a Christian nation, in the United States of America, a country which proclaims itself to the world and has for 200 years of its history a Christian nation, in 1973, the United States Supreme Court, in a case known as Roe versus Wade, permitted abortion at any time during the pregnancy for almost any reason. Those decisions were confirmed just last year, where it was held that it was a violation of a woman's rights to explain the dangers of abortion if she wanted to have one. It was a violation of a woman's rights to require a cooling off or a waiting period. It was a violation of a woman's rights to restrict her in any way to having an abortion at any time prior to the live birth of the child. Therefore, in our country, it is legal to have an abortion any place you want, any hospital you want, up until the very moment that the child is ready to be born. The United States has the most permissive abortion laws of any nation in the world, a Christian nation. The result of these decisions by the highest court in our land has been approximately 1.5 million abortions every year. Since 1973, in excess of 15 million babies have been brutally killed, murdered by their mothers, their fathers, and cooperating physicians. You say, well, Pastor, that only happens in New York and Indiana and California. You should know that in Georgia last year, 30,000 babies were aborted. In Georgia, 30,000 of the flower of our society killed before they drew their first breath. Today in our country, 1/3 of all pregnancies are terminated by abortion. 1 out of 3. That is a horror story. Of every 3 babies that are conceived, 1 of them is going to die before it's lived 9 months. 40% of all the teenage pregnancies that occur end in abortion. Did you know that abortion is the most common surgical procedure performed today? It is 3 times more common than a common tonsillectomy. 1 out of 10 women of reproductive age have had an abortion in our country. 1 out of 10. It's most unfortunate to report that not all abortions produce a dead baby. In one hospital, I believe it was in Hartford, Connecticut, of 607 babies aborted in the mid-trimester, that means from 4 to 6 months of age, out of 607 that were aborted, 45 of them were born alive and then left to die. How did this happen? How did a people anchored on the scriptures, founded on Christian principles, let this happen? I believe three things have happened. First of all, we have come under intense pressure from the heathen. An example of it is this quotation, which I quote as follows. The ERA, how many of you know what the ERA is? The ERA has become both symbol and substance for the whole of the modern women's movement for equality. I am convinced if we lose this struggle, we will have little hope in our own lifetime of saving our right to abortion. Betty Friedan, National Organization of Women. That organization and others like it have foisted upon the American public in the guise of rights, civil rights, and human rights, a free license to murder the innocent and the helpless without due process. I believe the second thing that has happened in our country to allow this to take place is that the basest of attitudes has surfaced in our medical profession. Most of our doctors, I find, no longer subscribe to the Hippocratic Oath. Very few of them even take the Hippocratic Oath anymore. The Hippocratic Oath requires a person who takes it to protect human life at all costs, and specifically, it carries a denouncement of abortion. It's not even administered to most of our doctors anymore, or nursing personnel. And so we have doctors that are quoted as follows. One doctor states, death should be one of the options in the treatment of a defective newborn. So if you give birth to a baby that is not completely whole, he's got a couple of fingers missing, or he may have some immature development in his brain, or perhaps he's hair-lipped, or perhaps he only has one foot. Many of the doctors will, in certifying to you your options, specify that death is also an option. And we have that taking place in Indiana, in New York, countless other places that do not yet make the headlines. Another doctor, this happens to be a team of doctors. We can no longer base our ethics on the idea that human beings are a special form of creation made in the image of God. We can no longer think like that. We can't base our ethics on that premise. In another case, this doctor is quoted as saying, the abortion patient, that is the mother, has a right not only to be rid of the growth called a fetus. I thought it was a baby. A growth. Not only does she have a right to be rid of the growth in her body, but she also has a right to a dead fetus. Some of the things that are happening, beloved, are grisly, gruesome. Case Western Reserve University in Cleveland, Ohio. The associate professor is quoted as reporting that they customarily decapitate live fetuses that have just been aborted, then keep the little heads alive by pumping blood into them for their experimentation. You say, oh no, Pastor, not in our colleges and universities. Oh yes. At the Stanford University Medical Center in California, they slice open the rib cage of a live 10-week-old fetus and expose the beating heart for their experiments. At the New York State Institute for Basic Research on Mental Retardation, A report contained in the Washington Post quotes, "They inject radioactive chemicals into fragile umbilical cords of fetuses freshly removed from their mother's wombs in abortions. While the heart then is still beating, he removes their brains, lungs, livers, and kidneys for study." And that is only the tip of the iceberg. In California last year, outside an abortion clinic, most of you read in the newspaper about this large storage tank that held thousands of dead babies that had been there for years. And when pro-life groups wanted to give those babies a Christian burial, they were not permitted to by the civil authorities. It's a gruesome and a grisly business. Most of the stories that you've heard are true. You see, what has happened, beloved, is there was a day when we would not consider abortion for any reason whatsoever. We called it what God called it, murder. Then we were presented with cases of rape, pregnancy by rape. And we were emotionally manipulated until we decided that it was wrong for a woman to have to bear a baby that was conceived by rape. I'm so glad Ethel Waters' mother bore her. Did you know she was a product of a rape? What God did with that. How many of you know Ethel Waters? Aren't you glad her mother didn't kill her? But we decided as a society that that was unfair to expect a mother to bear such a baby, and so we turned the other way when that child was aborted. We became a little harder. Then our emotions were further manipulated when situations such as incest were presented to us and pregnancies occurred in that kind of an environment. And we turned our head while abortion was accepted as a lawful remedy for that situation. We became more hardened. Then we were manipulated further when we were presented with the situation of so many deformed babies, biologically unworthy, quote, unquote, children were born. New medical technology is able to determine in the womb many of these deformities. Some of you have had doctors say to you, abortion is an option for you. You maybe ought to consider it because we don't know how this baby is going to be. I've dealt with some parents faced with that option. And as a society, we said, that life is not worth living. And with our hardened hearts, we said, kill it. Or rather, we said, abort it. Didn't sound so bad. And now we have abortion for any whim. That brings us to the third reason why we have it. I believe the church has been apathetic. The body of Christ, which Jesus said is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, has become worthless. Worth only to be trodden under oxen's feet. It's only been in recent years that Christians have begun to cry out against this insane practice. Pastor, doesn't every woman have a right to her own body? Pastor, is it right that a woman should have to bear a child that she doesn't want? Is it proper to bring a child into the world that you can't take care of? Is it right to bring a child into the world that is going to suffer because of physical or emotional or mental deformities? Isn't it merciful to snuff that life out before it has an opportunity to suffer? or cause suffering? I would answer that question with a question. On what scripture do you base your decision? Jesus quoted Moses when he said, "Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." If you're going to justify abortion, if you're going to justify infanticide, if you're going to justify euthanasia, do you know what euthanasia is? How many of you know what euthanasia is? It is mercy killing. It's killing someone who is suffering intolerably. Our media glorified a man down in Texas recently for killing one of his family members, quote, mercifully. 20 years ago, that man would be doing time. Now you watch. Something does not change in our national attitudes, that will become commonplace. Juries will no longer require scriptural penalties for that kind of action. Thank God for the mercy of God and for His forgiveness. For those who have ignorantly been caught up in this, some of you perhaps have struggled with this. Perhaps some of you have even fallen in this area. If you can come to the place where you are able to say with God, "I killed. I repent. I wouldn't do it again. Father, forgive me." He forgives you. You're clean. And it won't hamper you. But as long as you, as that Texas man, said, "If I had it to do again, I would. Confronted with the same set of circumstances, I would do it again." That's a man who'll never find forgiveness. But there's no repentance there. Let me quote something that just really stung me when I saw it. These are the words of Martin Luther. How many of you know Martin Luther? The father of the Reformation. Listen to this and listen to it carefully. For I think it speaks volumes to the Christian today. "If I declare with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of God's truth, except that one little bit which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, no matter how boldly I may be professing Christ." You understand what he's saying? If I preach everything except what's under attack, if I preach salvation and healing and deliverance, but if the devil is attacking abortion right now, and I refuse to comment on that, I'm not confessing Christ. He said, I must speak to the issue that the devil is presently attacking. Here's where he's attacking. He further said, quoting again, "For the soldier to be steady on all battlefields besides," in other words, for him to be steady on every battlefield except that one, "is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that single point." I don't know about you, but that is a powerful statement and speaks volumes to me. That we may no longer be content to remain within these four comfortable walls and preach Jesus saves. If the world and the devil is attacking at the moment human life, we must go on the offensive and speak the word of God publicly to that specific issue. I wonder how many young girls and how many young women of reproductive age have had abortions where if they would have had the counsel of God's Word, if they would have had the compassion of a loving Christian family, that that baby may still be alive. I wonder if we would really have had 30,000 abortions in Georgia last year if the Church of Jesus Christ had spoken publicly and powerfully on this issue. I wonder if we would have had 1.5 million deaths by abortion in our country last year if the Church of Jesus Christ had used its money, its influence, its means, all of its resources to speak to this particular area. Now, if you know anything about the devil, and if you know anything about how he hates God and how he hates man, you must know that abortion is the devil's scheme. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. Anything that has to do with murder has its source in hell itself. We must stand against that. My prayer is that, having heard some of these things this morning and having heard the Word of God on this particular phase of the subject, and we'll discuss it further tonight, each of us will be better prepared to deal with this issue in the society in which we move and in the sphere of influence in which we move. Don't be afraid to tell someone who is considering abortion that it's wrong. Don't be afraid to tell someone who is considering abortion that it is a violation of God's law and that ultimately it'll bring destruction to you. Don't be afraid to intercede for that unborn innocent one that cannot intercede for himself. Let us pray.